Dear congregation, can there be any doubt but that we live in a world full of decay and death? Also this past week in Oklahoma, through a sudden tornado, lives were suddenly plucked and snuffed out here in the earth. Many of you have stood at an empty grave of a loved one. Tomorrow, our nation has Memorial Day, in which we remember those who gave that ultimate sacrifice of their lives in order that we can live in the country in which we live. This is the reality that we do need to remind ourselves of again and again. There are so many that try to escape the reality of death, and yet every one of us lives, as our Lord's Supper form, as our baptism form says, we, this life is nothing really but a continual death in a certain sense. We are in a continual process of dying. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, we die daily. And those among us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can relate to what the Apostle Paul also said when he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Everywhere I go, everywhere I turn, everywhere I look, there's something that reminds me, when I'm honest about it, that we have here no continuing city. And that the death that came into this world because of Adam's sin and our sin in Adam is everywhere. Around us. There's no use hiding it. And actually what is worse, really, even than physical death, is the spiritual death that underlies it. Our souls, by nature, are dead to God. How we need news that speaks of life. And that's what we wish to hear from God's Word this morning. From the passage that was read in your hearing, 2 Kings 4. And allow me to read just verse 35 at this time. And we will take it together with Lord's Day 17. Then he returned, that's Elisha, and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, that's the child. And the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. Our theme with God's help this morning is a miracle in death's domain. We'll first look at the story and go through it, explain some parts of it, and then we'll look at 4 lessons at the end of our message this morning. Well, dear friends, we meet in our passage Elisha, the prophet of God. And even the children will know that Elisha was a successor to Elijah. And like Elijah before him, Elisha spoke the word of God to a people that was going astray from the Lord. During the time of Elijah and Elisha, the people were going to the god Baal and worshiping him. Jezebel and Ahab had introduced this worship of Baal into the life of Israel. And one of the things that Baal was known for, at least that's what people said about him, he was a god of life. People looked to Baal for fertility within families not only, but also on the land. If your crops were failing, you needed to give an offering to Baal and things would turn out in your favor. And large numbers of Israelites had begun to worship Baal. The Lord didn't leave his people in this situation, but he sent these prophets to speak his word. And many of their words, not only, but their signs were testifying to Israel that not Baal was the god of life. In fact, Baal was a god of death, of destruction. It was the Lord who alone could bring to life. What do you think the message was when Elijah closed the heavens, locked them as it were, so that rain would not fall for 3.5 years on the land because of the worship of Baal. What he was saying was, it's not Baal who can open the heavens and bring rain and give life. It's the Lord alone who can do that. And also in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Lord shows himself to be a God of life, not just once, by giving this barren woman, the Shunammite woman, a son upon Elisha's word. But secondly, and this is our focus for this morning, the Lord would raise this son from the dead in order to show that he was a conquering king over death. Well, we picked up our reading about the Shunammite woman where this boy becomes ill and finally dies. And what a devastating day that must have been for this woman. There in the morning, she waved goodbye to her son, a healthy, growing boy. But by noon, he's lying lifeless in her arms. If you need a picture of how terrible death is as an enemy, you need look no further. What a terrible enemy death was. It came in, as it were, through her windows and just robbed this child and of life. And the family had met there with that great enemy, death. What do you do when death invades your life like this? Well, there's only one thing that this Shunammite could do, and it's what we must do as well. After calling her husband, who, interestingly enough, and we'll come back to this, all he can speak about, it's rather remarkable, is about new moons and Sabbath days. This woman goes on and hurries to the prophet Elisha. And she rides this donkey of hers together with a servant there about 15 miles to Carmel, where she knew she could find the prophet. You can hear the urgency in her words as she says to her servant in verse 24, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." From a distance, Elisha sees this woman coming, and instinctively he knows something is terribly wrong. So he asks Gehazi, he sends Gehazi, actually, to meet her. And this is the first time we read of Gehazi in the scriptures. We will meet him a few more times. And one thing that becomes clear about Gehazi is that Gehazi, though he lives closely to the prophet of God, to the servant of the Lord, he does not have the spirit that governs his master. He's one of those people that has a form of religion, a show of it. He's close to it. But in the end, you'll see in a few chapters how he's really a lover of money and not a lover of God. And like others throughout the scriptures, like Demas or Judas, in the end, it all comes out. He may play the part for a while, but down deep, there's no true fear of God in his life, nor love of the Lord's grace. And somehow this woman understands that, at least at a heart level. She won't entrust her situation to Gehazi. One commentator puts it this way. He says, Gehazi lacks the key to open this woman's heart. And this woman can't stop short of going all the way to Elisha. And there at Elisha's feet, she blurts it out in questions to this prophet of God. Did I desire a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And with these two questions, she lays her heart bare before this prophet of God. She puts all the knots of her spiritual life there in front of this man of God. And she's content to have him unravel them all. Dear friends, if you have spiritual questions that your heart is so full of, why don't you take a lesson from the Shunammite woman? Perhaps in this week of preparation, there are things that you can't untie in your life. Things that you can't make sense of. Things that you can't solve. Well, spend your week like this woman, in the sense that come before the Lord and lay it out there. It might not sound so polished and so nice. It might have the very opposite characteristics of what we want our profession to be. It wasn't a neat and tidy package there that she put before this man of God. But inside of it all, there was the heartbeat of faith that needed an answer from God. Well, Elisha's actions in response to this woman's question seem mysterious at first. He sends Gehazi with his own staff back to the house to this dead boy. We read there that Gehazi entered into the room where the dead boy lay. He put the staff on his face, we read. And then come these words, verse 30, but there was neither voice nor hearing. There is no sign of life. Elisha's staff in Gehazi's hands is powerless against such a cruel foe as death. And it seems like the woman instinctively even understands that. She doesn't go with Gehazi. Can't you just picture yourself if you had been there? Don't you think at the first signal of a remedy, you would have raced back? Time is not to be lost. And so you would have gone with Gehazi, not this woman. She clings to Elisha and says, as the Lord liveth. Notice that her trust in God is firm. And as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And Elisha determines to go along. He goes all the way to this woman's house and all the way into this little room, this room where he had undoubtedly spent so many wonderful hours, maybe in communion with the Lord. But now this room really is a death chamber, you could say. It's been transformed. Here lies this child, lifeless, there on his bed. What must that have been to take that in? To look and to look again and to see no life whatsoever. And this child was a miracle child. This child had been given upon Elisha's word from the Lord in such an impossible situation. Elisha must have felt, he must have taken it in there, the power of death that had snuffed out this young boy's life. And we read something very puzzling. He went in and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. He poured out his soul unto the Lord and he entreated the Lord. He took hold of the Lord in prayer, we would say. He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the child's mouth and his eyes upon the child's eyes and his hands upon the child's hands and stretched himself out upon the child. It's as if the picture is of he wants to make himself here as small as the child. He wants to, as it were, contract himself that he would be the same size as this child in order that he might take the child's death and the child might take his life. And we read that the flesh of the child waxed warm. Somehow, some of the warmth from Elisha does go into this child, but the child does not return to life. So Elisha leaves the room of the boy. And in verse 35, we read there that he walked in the house to and fro. He must have gone downstairs because he's walking here in the house. He's pacing the house. No doubt the Shunammite is there and perhaps quizzically looking into his face for some sign of hope. One man put it like this. Elisha had to shake his head and say, no, still no life. Perhaps some of us can relate to this at a spiritual level. Perhaps parents with children, or elders going on house visitation, meeting with someone, looking to see if there are signs of life, involving yourself in someone's life, trying to impact a child is going astray for good. And yes, maybe a little warmth rubs off. Maybe there are times when it almost seems, oh, we're getting close, but there are not, in the end, these signs of new life. What an anxiety. What a despair, in a certain sense, even, this must have meant if there were not this trust in the Lord. Well, Elisha goes back up a second time. And this time he enters the room. He stretches himself out upon the child the same way he did before. His hands upon the boy's hands, his eyes upon the boy's eyes, and so on. He identifies with this boy. He takes, as it were, this boy's death to himself, and he gives him, if it were possible, there his own life. He's laboring, travailing, you could say, for this boy's life. See, he's involved. Gehazi just went into this chamber and he took the staff, put it on his face, no change, and he left. But not so Elisha. He labors. He travails. He gets close. He gets in this child's face. He would, as it were, identify himself with this boy. Gehazi had been all about form. But now, through the power of God, obviously, but through the means of Elisha, in this moment, we read these marvelous words. The child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. What must that have been? To hear the first sneeze, then the second, and then all 7 of them. This involuntary movement of this boy. Not pleasant, obviously, either for Elisha or for the boy himself, but a sign of life. 7 signs of life. He opens his eyes. He looks into the face of Elisha. And he's alive. Well, dear friends, this is the miracle. This is the miracle not of man, but the miracle of God, of whom Paul says that he raises the dead. Let us now turn to a few applications and lessons that we can take from this, especially during our week of preparation. And the first is this. Let's examine ourselves before the Lord for true signs of life. Let's examine ourselves before the Lord to see whether there are these true signs of life in our own lives. It's interesting to note that the first time Elijah stretched himself out upon this child, the child's body did become warm, but it didn't become alive. It wasn't until the second time when the child actually made some movements, when there was these sneezings and the opening of the eyelids. You know, there's a spiritual lesson here, and it's this, that there is a kind of warmth that we can have by being in proximity to godly people, and yet it's not true life. It's warmth that comes by proximity, but not by power. And let us examine ourselves on this point also in this week of preparation. Is the religious feeling that we have perhaps simply something that's common? Simply something that comes about when you come together into a religious service or you meet together with other people who are studying the Bible who may be true converts? And as a result, you feel something. There's something that's different. And yet, when you're not in worship and when you're not with these people, it quickly fades and disappears. That on the one hand. On the other hand, notice when this child does begin to sneeze and opens his eyes that Elisha is content with really what you could say are small signs of life. Elisha doesn't wait for this boy to tell some long story. He doesn't wait for this boy even really to walk or to do some impressive feat. You know, some people don't think you're converted until you can tell a long, long story that impresses everyone else. Or you can do some great thing, some stunning thing. And apart from that, they think are no signs of life. Your friends, the lesson here is that there are small signs of life. Some involuntary cries and groans and sighs even that come from the heart, that are real, that come from the power of God in the soul. And especially this, that our eyes, spiritually speaking, go open and we see what we didn't see before. Oh, indeed, it might not be the sight of the noonday sun where everything is clear. Perhaps this chamber was dimly lit. It was probably by this time already evening. But his eyes go open. He sees. He looks into the face of the one who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to life. Well, dear friends, this week, examine your heart. And don't be looking for these large things. Because the devil can come up with lots of large signs and very impressive stories. He can appear as an angel of light. But are there those involuntary signs of life, those cries, those sighs, those that true repentance, that mourning over sin, that crying out to God, that recognition that from our side there's only death, but from the Lord's side, and it must be from the Lord's side, there is life. So that, first of all, let's examine ourselves for true signs of life. But secondly, let us labor, like Elisha did here in this passage, until the dead are raised to life. Now we need to be clear of one thing, and we all know it, but let's remind ourselves of it. None of us can raise the dead. Not physically, not spiritually either. Wouldn't it be wonderful, parents, if you and I could together change our children's hearts? If we could, through some formula, through some recipe, automatically bring life to the upcoming generation. And we know we can't. And yet the question this morning is, do you have a heart, Elisha's heart, to get close with people who are in the throes of death, who are in the midst of their own self-chosen death, and to labor and to travail until there is that sign of life? As a congregation, we are thankful that this evening we have the opportunity to hear from 12 young people in the midst of the congregation the answer to the questions that will be asked of them. And especially for some of you parents, this is a great day, a day you perhaps feared might never come. And indeed, it's not an end point whatsoever. It is really, if anything, it's a beginning point, and we need to labor and continue laboring. But it is no secret that throughout churches like our own and throughout a religious America, so many young people are abandoning the faith of their parents. And dear friends, what we need is a groundswell of Shunammite men and women who will not be simply satisfied and content with death, spiritual death, also in the rising generation, but who will storm the mercy seat of Jehovah and not rest until life comes down upon those who are dead in sins and trespasses. And of course, not just in the younger generation, but also all those in whom there is indeed the spiritual death of which the scriptures speak. And that we wouldn't rest simply with a staff of someone, with some form of religion. That we wouldn't rest either with just some warmth, just some warm, cozy feelings. but that we would travail and labor and get close into their faces, so to speak, in love, with great desire, until there are those, spiritually speaking, seven sneezes and the opening of the eyes. Is it perhaps true that we're willing to stand at a distance, simply shrug our shoulders and give people up for lost, as opposed to taking those who are dead, laying upon the prophet's bed, as it were, and going to the Lord and not resting content till we're at His feet, until He comes, until He breathes new life into dead souls? I heard someone say this past week, our children breathe in what we breathe out. That's a very interesting way to put it. And of course, none of us are able to give new life to our children. If only we could, if only we could just breathe into them and there would be new life. But Elisha got so close. Eye to eye, mouth to mouth. He was so concerned to see new life, but he did what he could, seeking God's help to impact this dead boy. You know, the Apostle Paul has something of this, and he speaks about it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says that he was so affectionately desirous of you, of the Thessalonians. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That is indeed what we so desperately need to do, also with the rising generation, to be involved, to labor with them, to teach them, to instruct them, to pray over them, to not let them go until there are the signs of new life. We've come to the end of a Sunday school and catechism season, and we're thankful for you Sunday school and catechism teachers, because really, in a certain sense, that's what you were doing, undoubtedly with many failings, as you would acknowledge yourself. But there you were in these rooms downstairs, up close, speaking the word of God, praying over these young souls. And parents, isn't this what you seek to do as well? And isn't this what evangelism is in a certain sense? In a few weeks, we hope to blanket this area with tracts. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring the word of God into homes and into lives and into souls. And you're pleading with God, Lord, breathe life into that which is slain, until there would be those true signs of life. Do you hunger? Do you thirst? Do you long to impart, if you could, even your own life into those who are without it? Well, let us labor. That is the second lesson here, until we see signs of life in those that are dead. And thirdly, let us be sure not to rest in a formal religion. Especially in this week of preparation, but really at any time, we need to remind ourselves of this. There is so much in our world and also in churches that stops short of true life from God. There are many Gehazis in our world, and also in churches. Gehazi here is a servant of a servant of the Lord. You could say, in a certain sense, he's a minister. He's someone who needs to know life in his own soul. And yet how many do not flock to people who don't have true life in their hearts, and they're content with it in themselves. Religious habits, nice feelings, religious symbols, even sacraments, they take comfort in them, apart from a vital connection with God through Jesus Christ. I said I'd come back to this husband of the Shunammite. And it's remarkable. We don't read anything of the same pathos at all that the Shunammite woman had. And you know, I don't want to make too much of the silence of the situation, but the only time this man speaks, we hear here, wherefore wilt thou go with him to him today? It is neither new moon, nor Sabbath. And you just kind of get this slice of his soul right then and there. You see, this man, when he thinks of religion, when he thinks of the prophet, he thinks of Sabbath and new moons. That's when you need a prophet. It's when you go to church and when you hear religious things, that's what you need a prophet for. Who would need a prophet at any other time than as part of a religious ceremony? Is this man perhaps a representative of so many throughout our world who are content with a Sunday religion, with a church-going religion? And that's the extent of it. But in whom there is not that longing after God, in whom there is not that faith and that struggle of faith that's not content until it's there at the feet of Elisha, at the feet of the Lord Himself, pouring out these burdens, laying out these spiritual knots that perhaps this man had none of these spiritual knots. We don't know for sure, but there's no evidence of it. This woman represents, doesn't she, the heartbeat, the pulse of faith. It needs the Word of God. It needs the prophet of the Lord. It needs the Lord Himself. Well, dear friends, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper here in our midst next week, is it about the Lord? Is it about a word from Him? Is it about laying out all your struggles before Him and not resting until He is with you and He comes with you and He speaks into your soul? Well, does your heart and your soul cry out after God, the living God? Well, don't think then that you need to have be past all these struggles in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. Was this woman called to be past all her doubts and all her fears and all her anxieties and all her wrestlings and all her struggles before the Lord would have dealings with her and with her son? Did Elisha say to her, "Now you have to figure this out. And apart from this going it alone, and coming to that point when all the turmoil is past and all the tumult is past, and you have everything on your own, there won't be any miracle. There won't be any communion with God. No, not at all." The Lord's Supper, friends, is for the strengthening of faith. It's not so that we somehow have to come up with the strength ourselves and then we can go to the Lord's Supper. No, the supper of the Lord is to strengthen the weak and tempest-tossed faith of Shunammites who don't know it of themselves, who don't have it on their side, but who do know where to find it and who run to Him. Well, dear friends, may this week be a week in which you run to the greater than Elisha. Oh yes, He may strip away your false confidence, as Elisha also did with the Shunammite woman. Just think of that trip down the stairs when He meets with the Shunammite and she looks quizzically into His eyes and is there life? And is to shake His head. As it were saying, there's no confidence to be placed in the flesh, not even in me whatsoever, but only in the Lord. Look to Him alone. Well, the Lord can do that so often in our own lives. It seems that He disappoints us. We look into His Word. Will there be a word for my soul? Will there be a resurrection from the dead? Will there be this astounding evidence that the Lord is with me? Well, say to your soul then today, my soul, wait thou only upon God. From Him is your help. From Him is your expectation. Even if He delays, even if He makes you wait, wait at His feet. Don't rest until you have what you desire. And that brings us to our fourth and final lesson. And it's this. Dear friends, whoever you are, each one of us is called to look to the greater than Elisha. Elisha was a great prophet of God. But he was but a man, but a mortal himself. You see touches of it throughout this chapter. He doesn't know right at the outset what this woman needs. The Lord hadn't revealed it to him, he said. But dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is entirely able to sympathize with your need. He knows before you even know what you need. And Elisha here could only raise this boy, his body, for a few more years. We don't know how long he lived, but let's say a few decades. He was able to raise him to live on this earth for a few more decades. But the greater than Elijah, the Lord, Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, He raises bodies and souls, first souls, and then bodies in the final resurrection. And how did He do it? Take again this picture of Elisha who comes and, as it were, makes himself small so as to identify with this dead boy. And think then of the Lord Jesus Christ who made himself so much smaller, who took upon himself the nature of men, was content to be conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. He contracted himself, one author says, in order to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he was not just content to come upon this earth and lie upon this earth, as it were, but he entered into death. He did not just come into a chamber where all of us are lying dead, but he went into death itself in order that he might conquer him that had the power of death, even the devil, and deliver those who all their lifetime were held in the bondage of death. And dear friends, still from heaven, He stoops so low. He comes so close. And no one is so great, too great of a sinner, but He's willing to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And He comes by His Word and Spirit. He looks into your eyes. And His mouth comes upon your mouth. And He speaks those words of life. Do you know what I'm talking of? If you experienced it in your heart and in your life, oh, he shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. His labor on the cross will result in the lives, the bringing to life of many. One author puts it this way. He says, He had created the world by the word of His power, but redemption came at the price of His agony and of His travail. Oh, dear friend, I may proclaim to you this morning a greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to step not only into the chamber of death, but he was to step in the tribunal where the execution sentence was given to him who was the Prince of Life, in order that he might come to dead sinners like you and like me, and he might say, I have the keys of death and of hell. I have abolished death, and I bring immortality to life in the gospel. Oh, dear friends, he does it by conquering death also in our own lives and sin, which is the cause of death. And he unveils a righteousness, a glorious righteousness, which every one of us needs, one which he has purchased and one which he makes us a partaker of, as our catechism says so beautifully. And the day will come. The day will come when the Lord from heaven, as the perfect Prince of Life, he will come, and the graves shall be opened, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. Oh, that we would hear it today, because what a day it will be when you, dear believing friend, will open your eyes, not in hell, which you and I deserve, but you will open your eyes like this boy. Open your eyes. And the first thing you'll see is the Prince of Life, who with such travail of soul took your death and gave you life. Praise be to Him. Amen. Life, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst do that great work. Could it be even today in our hearts and in our lives? that thy people would feel once again by thy Spirit that those words of life, those precious words of life sinking into our souls, which so often lie still under the spell of death. And we say so often, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O Lord Jesus Christ, draw close, we pray thee, to thy people. Also this week of preparation, unsettle us indeed in all the things that we still cling to, so much form. Settle us, we pray thee, upon thyself as the only foundation for time and for eternity. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wouldst also use thy word to uncover those and to breathe life into those who are still dead in sins and trespasses, that they would come to know what they are missing, that they would mourn and they would long, and that thou wouldst indeed come over, and that those signs of new life would be there in their lives. O Lord, help us not to rest content in anything short of Jesus Christ. And all this we ask in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.